Okay, so Brandon's already got you on that. To bring us up to speed as to what we're talking about, we looked last time, 2 weeks ago, at the sons of Aaron and the duties of the sons of Levi, the Gershonites, Kohathites, Merarites, and then Moses and Aaron and his sons. And we asked, okay, whose role was most important? And the answer really is that when it comes right down to it, none of them are really more important, although there may be pieces of furniture that are more important than, like, the Ark of the Covenant would be more important than a socket or a board or a curtain, and yet all of those things worked together for God's purposes and the whole beauty of it and the whole symbolism of what he was trying to teach the people. And so we talked about the responsibilities that they had and the responsibilities that you have in this church are equally important. You cannot truly be humble and say, well, I'm just a nobody, so I'm not going to do anything. That's an excuse that one day I believe you'll give an account of to the Lord. I went to Numbers chapter 3 and then referred back to chapter 2, just talking about the order of dismantling and going forth with the tribes. And so you've got those three tribes who are first, the second three, the second in rank, and then shall set forward the camp of the Levites, verse 17. And the Levites would obviously have everything pertaining to the tabernacle. So before the tabernacle would ever be moved, Issachar, Zebulun would move forth first. And then while they're doing that, the tabernacle's probably being dismantled. So that by the time that second group of Reuben, Simeon, and Gad left, the Levites could follow right behind, and then following them would be the Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin, and then Dan, Asher, Naphtali, and they're called the hindmost. And just making the point that sometimes we think, well, those who are last, you know, last ones of what, rotten egg type thing, when you're a kid anyway. So we talked about the order of dismantling it, as far as the Levites themselves, Aaron and his sons. And just from memory, or maybe you knew this, Aaron and his sons were doing what? When it was being dismantled, what would they be in charge of actually doing? And I don't know if we have the mic. You do? Pass it forward to Janet, please. What would they dismantle, or what would they do?
Were they the ones who were covering the furniture and getting it all prepped to leave?
Right. Covering it, not uncovering it. She said right, covering the furniture because now it's getting ready to go. Then obviously I've given you the clues with the rest, the Kohathites with the furniture, which would be, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, the lampstands, the table of showbread and so forth. Then the Gershonites with the curtains, the Merarites with the frame. And I made the statement that everybody thinks they are more busy than everybody else, not just more than somebody else, but everybody else, and how sometimes we think that our responsibilities are so great that it's so much more than everybody else that we can't get involved like we ought to because I'm so busy. One day you'll give an account of that, especially when it comes to the things of the Lord. I'm trying to get to where we're going to be today, and this is where we're going to be today. So Numbers chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, and I'm going to have it up on the screen for you because I'm going to make comments about it as we go. And so it begins with this in verse 5, and we're going to be... The point I'm going to try to make here, and I know it's a point that I keep making, is this. If you don't do your job, and I'm going to call it a job, if you do not carry out your responsibility, then who ultimately will do it? Somebody has to do it. And when you use the word somebody, who is that somebody? Let's say that you're a descendant of Levi, and let's say that you are of the tribe of Merari, and you don't handle your particular little task that was given you. Now, when I say little task, I'm not demeaning it. I'm just saying it compared to everything else that has to be done, you don't do your job. Ultimately, who ends up doing it? Well, you say, well, another Merarite. But who ultimately is responsible to make sure that that is done? It's the high priest. It's the high priest. So the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. What is significant right there in that verse alone? That these tribes and every man in those tribes are ministering unto the high priest Aaron, and they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. I am emphasizing the word give. God is the one granting the Merarites, the Gershonites, the Kohathites to Aaron so that Aaron is able to focus on what he needs to focus on. Let's keep going. Verse 9. And thou shalt give, we already saw that. Thou shalt give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. Verse 19 of chapter 8. Again, I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation and to make an atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh into the sanctuary. If it doesn't happen, if no work is done, there's the possibility of a plague, because they haven't been doing what they're supposed to be doing. 18:6. Behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. I am emphasizing again that giving, that gift. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Am I equating the work of these Levites with the church today? No, but you can make application. And that's exactly what I'm going to do. Ephesians chapter 4. I was going to say, does this sound familiar? Does this remind you of anything in the New Testament? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Again, Ephesians chapter 4 is one of the four chapters dealing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, your spiritual gift. And then you look at verses 11 and 12. He gave some apostles and he gave some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So I put that up on the screen. I didn't remember that I had that, but there it is for you to see. Can you make that kind of a correlation? Is that a valid? I mean, I didn't get this out of a commentary. I just made it up. I'm making this application, a valid application. What do you think? Speak to me, Juanita.
Wouldn't you say he gave the deacons? I don't know if you'd say that to the church or the pastor, but to help.
And that's exactly one of the things I'm coming up to. He actually gave deacons. The Lord gave deacons to the church. So, and that's a good point. Thank you. So, it's just up to you and I, Brad. That's it. We're supposed to do all the work. Dave's can't get him. We're supposed to do everything. And I'm not saying this as a negative response to you. I'm trying to make a point here. Because Well, I'll take Brandon's question first because maybe this will lead to what I'm going to show up next.
I don't have a question, but I'm just making an application from something that you've taught on earlier when you went through the gifts of the Spirit, and that every Christian receives something that basically grafts them onto the body, and that they contribute, and that there's a lot of Christians that are still kind of in the infancy of their faith, in the sense that they don't even know that they have a gift, but they don't know what it is. And if they do know what it is, they're not practicing it. And that is really where you get to the point where, yeah, it's just falling at that point on the leadership of the church, because even people that aren't holding offices, or maybe that are holding offices that aren't those two higher offices, are basically, you know, not a part of the body. They're not functioning as, you know, figuratively the finger, the nose,
that's
or the
right.
eye, or anything like that.
Yeah, that's right. The whole point is the responsibility for a church to be orderly, to function as it ought to, relies upon every one of you. Well, I don't know what to do. And then it goes back to the pastor to give you an assignment. Who gave the assignments here? Ultimately, who gave the assignments to the Kohathites? God himself did. Who gave the details about what they were supposed to do? God did. And it requires that each person is living and doing what that person ought to do. I am so concerned, Pastor, that this church is not growing. What are you doing? What are you doing about that? I wanted you to see verse 7. I didn't include that because you can see that I started with verse 8 up here. But now verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That's how this whole section is introduced, unto every one of us. So we each have that responsibility. If you're the leader, how is he to respond to people who complain a lot? Well, we're in Numbers, so let's just go to Numbers chapter 11. Let's look at some of the complainers. And these aren't even the Levites. This is just some of the other people. By the way, you may say, well, I'm not the Levite. I am not a Levite. I don't have anything. God has not given me. I want to make sure you understand that I'm just from the tribe of Dan. There's nothing for me to do. Are any of us in the New Testament called priests? That's the application I want to make. Look at Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard of it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched, and he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again, and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes, and the manna was as coriander seed, the color. It gives the color, and the people went about, verse 8, and gathered it and broke it, ground it in mills and so forth. Verse 9, the dew fell upon, the manna fell upon it. Verse 10, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families. Every man in the door of his tent, the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, somebody read verse 11 out loud. Paul? You got a good booming voice?
Sir, I'm sorry. I was following a rapid trail on something else you said, sir. I'm
I understand. You probably have some good comment to make here pretty soon. I want somebody else to read that. Brad, can you read that out loud, please?
And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?
I want you to know that there are times when the burden of the ministry is almost overwhelming. And that every pastor at one time or another says, okay, I identify with Moses a lot. What's this leader supposed to do? What was God's answer? Does anybody remember in chapter 11? What's God's answer? Well, let's jump down to verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, okay, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And so forth. God always has an answer, and the answer is more responsibility to the people who are complaining. And I'll put my Spirit upon them, and they will be there. But it's not all about the pastor. It's about the work that God has given. To each of us, I have often thought about the responsibility that the children of Israel had in displaying the tabernacle of God, because it was a reflection of what they saw, of Moses saw in heaven. And this had to be something that he was able to set up, tear down, transport all to the glory of God, so that this might be a witness to an unsaved world who were involved in all kinds of idolatry. And therefore, folks, we must be set apart for God and his work. Not just, I think I'm set apart in my life. How do people know you're set apart? It's got to be seen in your life. It's got to be seen in what you do, what you don't do. It's all a part of the ministry of a church. So God says, let's distribute the workload now, to Juanita's comment. Same thing happened in the New Testament. The apostles were there ministering the word of God, and some widows were complaining about, you know, that this set of widows, they're getting help. All the Jewish ones are, but the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking widows, they're not getting any help. So you'd expect some kind of admonition from the first Pope Peter, right? No, he was not the first Pope. There's no Pope Peter. But the apostles got together and said, it is not for us to leave the ministry of the Word of God. And I find this so significant that those leaders, we call them deacons. They're not called deacons in Acts chapter 6. But the verb is used there. They are to be serving Stephen, Nicanor, and so forth. They are to be the ones serving so that the pastor, the apostles, are able to preach the Word of God, to spend time in the Word of God. So that's Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 there. So that was something I got out of Numbers chapter 3 as I studied it for this class. All of you are important. All of what you have to offer is important. But it is up to the pastor to have the leadership and to say, hey, folks, we need to, let's do this. I mean, I printed up those invitations back there, but the same invitations have been there for like, what is this, September? 9 months. And you say, I don't like those invitations. Fine. Then use your own. But do something. Do some work. And here I want to commend you. When we have visitors, you folks are so good at welcoming them and helping them. Some of you aren't, but most of you are. Most of you are, and that is something that I think you need to be commended for. comments or questions? I mean, maybe you've got more application to make, Brandon, and then we need to.
So I always find that there's several parallels between my job with the town and some struggles that you and I have talked about that you've gone through with the ministry. And one thing that we always hear from, you know, our town manager and we know as employees is that in a smaller town, the staff works harder than in a larger town. And I think that's especially true of the expectations of someone who is the town manager in a small town, because they have to fill in all of the gaps that are left by people who aren't specialized, because those specialized people, they can find work in bigger cities like Greeley and Loveland and things like that. So what do you find are the gaps that you have to fill as a pastor of a smaller church than somebody who's at like Faith or Front Range? There, that pastor doesn't have to fill those gaps.
That's right. It's just doing what I see needs to be done here. I mean, if we didn't get things cleaned up on Wednesday night, I do it. And it takes time away from study. If the lawn didn't get, I do it. But now there's many, many who help with that. It's death by a thousand cuts. It's little things, just little things. And I realize, okay, people have full-time jobs. How could they ever do this? And that's when I feel like, okay, I just need to do this because, you know, how can I expect folks to do it? And so I'll just do it. And here's the thing. I enjoy doing it. And I hate saying that to you because I know what your response is. Well, good, do it. But I really don't let those, you know, I don't let those things get me down and distracted as much as they could. There's times I just leave it. I can't. I just don't have time for it. The workday in the spring is a big, big deal to me. And that's why I say, folks, come and help. And don't, if you leave anything undone, it's not going to get done. And I stressed that this last year more than ever. You know what? It's still not done. There's things falling apart that never got done that I've mentioned to folks, and it just never gets done. So it's those things that weigh on me, that when I see them, I'm like, I need to go. I don't have time. I can't do that. Now, with all that said, let me give some real compliments here. Janet, Brenda, and the ladies who helped with last Sunday, tremendous amount of work. And I so much appreciate that. That is always a tribute to, you know, real, and a lot of you ladies jumped in and helped. This is what is beautiful about that is, you know, Marilyn McCoy, she makes those cakes and then they leave it with me to eat, see? so I'm still eating them. No, I'm not. I finished it this week. So I don't know. I'm not going into a lot of detail, but I'm just trying to give you just a surface thing there. Juanita?
I guess going back to that, God has given us each different gifts, whether we feel like yours is lesser or more important. But I think about that in an analogy with your body. If you've got really bad problems with a knee, your other knee takes the pressure, and then that goes out, and then your hip, and it's just this cluster of things that happen. And I think that can be true in a church too, because you rightly will see something that needs to be done that may not be in your area or gift, and you assume it and maybe keep taking more, and so then you're taking the pressure that you shouldn't have to, with good intentions, just like your body has to absorb, you know,
yeah.
for a weaker part. I think a lot of pastors' wives get burnt out in the ministry because, oh, the last pastor's wife, she did all the children's ministry. She did all the music. And then those things get passed on to other people. And I've had to battle against that in my own spirit, not because I felt like people have said that, but in just my own perceptions. And so, you know, I want to be used where God has gifted me, but yet there are times when we all, I think, have to pitch in somewhere else that might not be our area, but, you know, we're trying to help to, you know, and that's why there's missing body parts too, I think, you know, mm-hmm. you look forward to somebody who may want to join the church because they also will partner along with us in the ministry for whatever gift God has called them to. So.
That's very good. Yeah, where one body part has to compensate for the other. I mean, doctors will tell you that, I believe, our two nurses, that, you know, if you allow something to go out, well, then you've got to compensate. Well, that other part's going to start falling apart when you start compensating, like you were saying. Oh, I was going to give you something that's happening with me, but it's none of your business, so I won't. it's not bad. It's just like, oh, this would be a good illustration. Nah, I'm not going to mention that. That's so now the temptation is going to be, oh, Pastor, what can I do? Please don't do that. That even adds more. It's just, you'll see it. This is why I've said in the past, if you see something, just do it. Or, you know, it's best to go to the trustees and tell them, not me, because if you tell me, then, okay, now I've got to go tell the trustees. Tell the trustees. And Lord willing, oh, we're going to vote on that, so I can't really push that. But Dave's the only trustee right now. We got some others who are running, so keep that in mind. And tell them things you notice. And, hey, how can I do this? What can I do to help? That's very, very helpful. That has been a struggle for Juanita and pastor's wife, because in some churches, I mean, it's crazy. You know, the pastor's wife, she's expected to be in charge of the nursery. Thank you, Brenda. She's expected to be the Sunday school superintendent. Thanks, Brandon. She's expected to take care of all the kitchen stuff. Thanks, Janet. See what I'm saying here? How this is nice and spread out? She's expected to always do the ladies' fellowships and come up with something for the ladies' fellowships. Thank you, Betty. Okay, I'm just thinking about some of the people who are just jumping in and saying, hey, bring it to my house, and so forth. That is so helpful when you see something that would help, and then you do it. Or you volunteer and talk to the person who's in charge. I never intended to even get off on this, but this has been good, right? I mean, do you see something about how you can better help and be a part of the church body and help? So, all right. So we talk about the service of a Levite. And if you get to chapter 3, they were numbered from 1 month old and up. And you see in chapter 3 in verse 22 that those in the tribe of Gershon, those who are 1 month old and up, there were 7,500 of them. This is up on the screen. In chapter 3 and verse 28, Kohath has 8,600. Merari has 6,200. And so the verses, chapter and verse of Numbers chapter 3 is, the verse I should say, is right there. Anyway, that totals 22,300. I wasn't supposed to give you the total. But can somebody take your phone and add this, this, and this, and make sure, check me on that, please. Take your phone, your calculator, and check me on that, and see if I'm right. Tell me when you get it. That's right. We got the accountant who just does it in her head. All right. Okay, so that's true, but we've got a problem here. Verse 39 says 22,000. Now, most people wouldn't want me to bring this up because we have a true discrepancy here. Now we're departing from the whole thing about the Levites and everything. Now we're getting into textual criticism.
I guess if you're wanting to be textually critical, do you really think
Could be. The point is now there needs to be an explanation. And the reason I bring this up is because an accountant might catch this when she's reading this. But have you ever caught this before? Possibly. But, you know, and you just kind of gloss over it and say, well, you read the commentators and they're like, this is a discrepancy. Because everywhere else, they're exact. Now, to your point about that, it can't be that. How do I know that? Well, I hadn't intended that question, so now you've got to give me just a second to find the verse to answer your question, Megan. Because, go with, this is chapter 3, and go to verse 43. All the firstborn males by the number of names from a month old and upward of those that were numbered of them were 20,203 and 13. So it's very exact. And with that exact amount, that number is now given, the 22,000, and there's some calculation that takes place here so that those 200 and is it 73 would have to pay a certain amount. So that's exact. So that can't be the answer. Let me give you the answer that I found in a particular commentary, and I compared it with other commentaries, and those other commentaries agree. And I've seen this happen in other instances. The total of 22,000 Levites given in verse 39 does not tally with the total of the individual clans given in verses 22, 28, and 34, which come to 22,300. The discrepancy is most easily explained as a textual corruption. Oh, boy, people are going to scream, corrupted. Okay, understand something. And then I put in parentheses what Kylan Delitzsch says, a copyist's error. What's that mean? Brandon. Okay. I am bringing forth something here, and Brandon's right. I'm bringing something forth here that a lot of people don't know, and if they do know, they don't even want to mention it because they think you're talking about that you can't trust the Bible. Not at all. Let me see if I want to finish this quote yet. Oh yeah. I think this will explain. This is a possibility. The number of Kohathites may originally have been 8,300. It says 86. How can that be? Well, the number 3 in the 300, look at the Hebrew word for 3. It's shalash. Could quite easily have been corrupted into the number 6, shash. What's missing? The Lameth. That is a strong possibility with a copyist. We know that the scribes were tremendously careful in copying. But I have tried to copy things. Like I've told you, I'm writing out the Psalms. I haven't gone very far. And I'm very careful. I'm not a scribe in the Old Testament sense, but I am trying to be careful. And yet I make mistakes. Now they would check each other and so forth. My whole point, folks, is this. Anytime you copy something, there's going to be errors. But has God preserved His word? He absolutely has. And some people will say, well, He has preserved it in one translation. You go back to the original. And sometimes we find something that's a discrepancy. I could bring up others that are in the book of Numbers, just have to do, has to do with the name. I hadn't planned to do this, but here I go. wrote this down. Look at number 742. Hope this is right. And then do 10:20. Okay, are you in 742 and 10:20? On the look at 7:42. On the sixth day, Eliasaph the son of Deuel, prince of the children of Gad, offered. Look at 10:20. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Gad was Eliasaph the son of who? Of who? You have Deuel. And that's Deuel. Now I'm understanding why I didn't want to go into this, because there's another passage. In fact, go back to 2:14. What does it say in 2:14? Reuel. So is his name Reuel or Deuel? Oh, that's just a minor. Every scripture is completely without error, and I believe that. So what happened? One says Reuel, one says Deuel. Copyist error. Okay, spent a lot of time on this, but this is interesting. Go to Psalm 119. With that in mind, I need you to compare the two Hebrew letters that begin both of those names, Deuel and Reuel. Go to Psalm 119, because you should have in that chapter, remember the Hebrew letters? So I'm going to have you compare two Hebrew letters. Okay, are you in Psalm 119? Go to verse 25. And what's the Hebrew letter? Daleth. Now go to verse 153, and what's that word? That letter's call name? Resh. Now, do you have the two Hebrew letters there? Does your Bible put the Hebrew letter right beside the word Daleth and beside the word Resh? Oh, it doesn't? You guys don't have good Bibles. In mine, does yours have it? Sure. Some Bibles will have the Hebrew letter. Now, since your Bible doesn't do it, I've got to tell you what it looks like. Here's the D. Here's the Deuel. Okay, that's the Hebrew letter I just drew. It's got a sharp corner. You know what the R looks like? It's Reuel. It's the Resh, and it goes like this. Smooth corner. And it's that little smooth corner. Jesus himself said, not one jot, not one tittle will pass away. And that is the tittle, the difference between the Daleth and the Resh. But in a translation, you may find that. My point is this, the original is perfect. So I wanted to bring that up because it's here, and I have to always study my Sunday school lessons with the thought, somebody's going to raise their hand and ask about this, and I'm not going to be ready. Most likely it's going to be Brandon. So I have to prepare my... But you know what? That is actually good. It actually is good. And I try to do that. And so I want to... If somebody would bring that up to you sometime, maybe this will stick in your mind long enough to say, well, that can be explained. Blah, blah, blah. It's the Resh and the Daleth. You're not going to remember that, but you can always go to Psalm 119, compare the two Hebrew letters and show them, and I go, oh, I didn't know that. And Jesus, not one jot, not one tittle, is going to pass away. So in the original, it's there. My translation may have some errors in it. Sometimes it's the printer. So anyway, that one was free. Any questions or comments as we close today? Brad? Somebody got that?
When Brad Smith was here, he mentioned that many of the New Testament churches actually didn't have a copy, or really couldn't have had a copy of the New Testament. And it raised a question to me, is we get it that the scribes were very diligent in the way they produced copies of the Old Testament.
Yep.
The New Testament has to be a totally different story, though. And I was just wanting you to comment on that.
Oh, wow. This is where, you know, you strongly believe in the preservation of God's word, and how we know how that was helped in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, when an apostle would write, or somebody who knew an apostle like Mark or Luke, they would still be very careful to make sure that they copied, because they understood what Paul was saying when he said all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And they would be very, very careful in the copying of it. Maybe not like a scribe, but that's where... What's interesting is what part of the Bible was discovered in the Dead Sea Scrolls? It was just the Old Testament. And interestingly enough, some people may have been scared to death. Okay, like some Christians go, oh man, they're going to find some things that disagree with what we have in the Old Testament. Not. It was, I mean, those dated back further than any other manuscripts that we ever had. And yet, exactly what we have in our Bibles. That, folks, is phenomenal that would take place. So, in the New Testament, when Luke wrote his gospel, when Mark wrote his gospel, who checked them? Matthew, John. I mean, John wrote his in the 90s. The church is the custodian of the Word of God.
And they had to produce their own copies.
When was the printing press invented? 1500s. So for 1,500 years, there's copies of the Scripture. And men are copying and copying and copying and copying and putting it there. Do you think there may have been some in there who were intentional in writing some things that... Were they trying to make mistakes? It could be. But we're getting into something called textual criticism. And when you say textual criticism, people say, well, never criticize the Bible. We're not. We're criticizing the texts that were copied. And you will find that of the over 4,000 manuscripts that we have, the differences are as different as the spelling of H-O-N-O-U-R and H-O-N-O-R. That's how significant the difference is, whether you spell honor with a U or not. Doctrinally, it's not an issue. Well, next week, we'll get back and we'll be talking about Numbers chapter 4 in light of something we're going to find in chapter 8 and verse 24. Did you have something, Brandon? Okay. All right. Any other comments or questions before we close? Claudia.
Well, I mean, you can see why somebody could make a mistake. When I read through all these generations and generations, all these names and so-and-so son and son and son, and try and follow the path, and I can go far, so far, and then all of a sudden here a name will show up, and I think, now where did that come from? And so it's understandable as many, anyway, trying to follow the list
right
of all the different names.
I read my Bible for the first time, I was either 8, 9, or 10. I read through it in 1 year, at 8, 9, or 10. I don't remember how old, I just know it was before we moved from Omaha, Nebraska to Monroe, Nebraska. That's all I remember. And I was 10 when we moved. I had read some Sunday school paper for third, fourth graders that said, you need to read through your Bible. I'm like, okay. And I remember they said, read 3 chapters a day, 5 on Sunday, and you'll get through the Bible in a year. So I did that. I can clearly remember When everybody else went to bed, I didn't get my three chapters in that day. Maybe it was the five on Sunday. And I'm on the wood floor in a hallway, and I'm reading to get my reading done so I could get it done in a year. And I got to the genealogies. And I thought, I can't skip over these. I've got to know how they're pronounced. And I had just learned in school the diacritical markings. You know what I'm talking about, diacritical markings? And folks, I am not kidding. I went through every name and pronounced every name. My wife knows I'm a perfectionist. And I thought, you know what? If I'm going to do this right, I need to pronounce every name. And I think the Lord really helped me with that. It helped when I got to college, because I knew diacritical markings by then. I knew what every mark had to do with the accent mark and so forth. It helped me with Greek. So I don't know. My point here is, if God is that detailed, shouldn't we be as much as possible? Lord, I pray that we would again see the orderliness that you required of your people. The Levites, Aaron, his sons, all the children of Israel. And Lord, I pray that we would not think that our orderliness produces holiness, but Lord, that as the holy separated people of God, we ourselves would be an orderly people. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.